The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
So, you know, it seems like an odd thing for us to be celebrating a circumcision, but the point of it is not just the physical act. It is that this feast day celebrates the obedience of Jesus to the Mosaic law. Now, immediately we're thinking, well, wait, Jesus didn't really do anything. It was his parents that did it, though. So, but this obedience is through the parents, right? The parents brought the child Jesus to the rabbis to be circumcised in accordance with the law. This is very, you know, the New Testament equivalent of this. The new covenant is baptism. It is the faithfulness of the parents that bring their child to the font to be baptized and brought into the family of God. Jesus, on his own, did not have the ability to fulfill the law. But still, it is counted to him as his fulfilling the law, as covenantal obedience. And this highlights for us that sense that this is very much a covenantal action. And covenants are not for just between individuals. They bind families, right? So the obedience of the parents are counted as obedience for the child, right? And that's both old covenant, but also new covenant, right? Any covenant, there is a generational succession that occurs. The covenant is passed down from generation to generation. So we see this continuity. And this is in contrast to our more enlightenment, informed thinking, which says, no, the individual acts on his own volition. We see at the same time that he is circumcised, he's given a name. So there is obedience by the parents on this count as well. For they gave him the name Jesus, which they were instructed to give him by the angel before he was conceived. And we read that in the gospel lesson this morning. Naming is a covenantal activity. It provides an identity. Adam in the garden named. And so the animals, that's the creation is a covenantal activity, and giving the name shows a dominion over the animals and is defining in some way. It provides identity. Mary and Joseph followed in covenantal obedience, not only with the circumcision, but in providing the name. Of course, there are covenantal implications here for sure. Naming a covenantal action is an induction into the covenant, right? So it's, in a sense, giving the child an identity, not only an identity with a name, but saying you are part of the family of God. You are a Christian. So in the Old Testament, that was given to them on the eighth day, and it's tradition in the church that very young children should be brought to the font to be baptized and inducted into the community of faith, into the people of God. And we give people names during their baptism. I say to the family that brings the child, name this child. And they put forth the Christian name. So not necessarily the surname, their last name, but the first or middle name. You know, it's interesting, again, in our modern sensibilities, or our postmodern sensibilities, you know, especially in the 60s, you had this idea of, oh, I've got to go find myself, right? And so part of that process was envisioned as cutting ourselves off from family, from communities of faith, from every obligation, and we're going to just go out into the middle of nowhere and sit there and discover who we are. The problem is when you cut yourself off from all of your associations, you lose your identity. Our identity is comprised mainly in the associations that we connect with other people. Identity is a social thing, right? And so when you are bringing a child into the covenant, you're providing them an identity. Likewise, when you get married, you say marriage vows, and your identity changes, right? Covenants affect who we are. So along with grafting into the covenantal community, along with providing a name, there is also implications of obedience that are taken on for the child. And this is what we rail against, right? How dare somebody else say that I have to do something, right? But if you want to get rid of all your obligations, you become nothing, right? Connection provides identity, but it also brings obligations with it. So circumcision was a bodily sign of the Jewish covenant. And of course, that meant there were Jewish covenantal obligations that the parents took on for the child. Right? And then Christ, in Christ's circumcision and his naming, we see that he's taking on those Jewish Old Testament covenantal obligations. Now, the difference between Christ and everybody else is that Christ actually fulfilled those obligations, right? And that starts with his naming and his circumcision. Christ fulfills the old covenant perfectly. And this brings humanity back into a relationship with God. And then Christ also establishes the new covenant with himself as the new covenant's head. The old covenant head was Adam, and then in time, as things go on, you have the Noahic covenant, you have the Mosaic covenant, and so that is the covenant that most Jews would follow, would be the Mosaic covenant, right? But the old covenantal head was Adam, and you know, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. His sin, I don't know if we say it's inherited genetically or somehow it's passed down. Again, it's covenantal. It passes down from generation to generation. But in Christ, we have a new covenantal head. He fulfills the old, and therefore he's that bridge between the old and the new. By Christ, humanity can be transferred out of that old covenant condemnation of that old covenant of the condemnation of death that we receive in the Old Testament. The old covenant, and is translated into a covenant of life, right? It's transferred from the old Mosaic law into the new law of Christ, under Christ, right? In Christ, humanity can be healed. And we should note a few things here. So we've already mentioned that the new covenant sign which replaces circumcision is baptism, right? And it's, again, it's no accident that we name somebody during a infant baptism, right? That's part of the identity that is being taken on for them. It's part of their connection. And we also need to understand that the New Testament has obligations. And we can think of this probably as summed up in John 13:34, where Christ is at the Last Supper. And he turns to the disciples after Judas has gone out and says, a new covenant or a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. So Christ takes that second greatest commandment and expands it. He says, you know, love is not an external thing. It's a sacrificing of the self. I am going to sacrifice myself for you. You are to emulate me. That is the commandment of the New Testament. With that, there's also a new means of restoration. We have in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right, so in the Old Testament, you brought sacrifices, animal sacrifices that were external to yourself. In the new covenant, you are to offer yourself continually as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, and live into that confession, that new method for restoration. And then we also have a new rite of assurance and strengthening, right? The old covenant, they had the sacrifice, the peace offering, they called it. And this was the offering where part of the animal, this was after all the sin offerings, the whole burnt offering, the grain offering. This was the final offering of a worshiping community. Part of the animal was burnt up to God. Part of it was given to the priest. And part of it was consumed by the worshiper. It was a fellowship meal. Right? Holy Communion is our fellowship meal. It is our taking of God into ourselves, physically, but also spiritually. Right? So in that, we are assured that we are very members and corporate in the mystical body of God, right? Of Jesus Christ. And it provides assurance for us, and it also provides strengthening for us, right? After the Mass, we are to go out and do those works which we are commanded to do. We are to take that assurance and the love of God and go out into the world with that. As Christians, and I think most of us are confirmed here, there are expectations placed upon us. These we've just summarized, right? Obedience, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Participation, we are to be strengthened continually with the Holy Communion. We are to participate continually with the body of Christ. And restoration. We are to live lives constantly in a state of constant confession. In other words, constant dependence upon Christ, knowing that it is His faithfulness that makes us acceptable to God. Right? Confession helps us to understand that in everything we do, we must look to God to provide our strength. So in today's feast, we comprehend a completion of the old covenant. An establishing of a new and better covenant. Sometimes we think, well, that old covenant, I'm glad that I'm not under that. But I would like to challenge us that actually in the New Testament, the bar is set higher for our actions and behavior. And that's because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was concerned with external actions. Right? And you can see this even in some of the popular Jewish commentators today. I'm thinking of the issue of pornography. Many Jewish people will say, well, pornography is okay, just don't commit adultery. For the Christian, that's not okay. Because we are interested in the state of the heart. So to be look at food with lusty, you know, gluttonous eyes, or to look at another person with lustful eyes, that is a sin of the heart. In the Old Covenant, that's not counted the same way. But Christ says, if you look at somebody with lustful eyes, then you have already committed adultery with them in your heart. So the bar is higher for us. So it's better in that the standard is greater, but it's also better because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in us, right? And that's part of that sealing of those new covenantal identities. We are made new creatures. We're no longer bound under the old Adamic curse. Right? So we comprehend the better new covenant that is established, and we are reminded of the obligations of the new covenant. Christ fulfilled the old. We are called to live into his fulfillment of the new. And our epistle this morning emphasizes that. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God that worketh in you. We are to work, but God is also working in us at the same time. You know, that's a mystery as well, as you know, that our efforts matter, but God is the one that is going to give us the strength to persevere through the long term. So two things here. We're not free from the obligations of the new covenant. It's different than the old. But just because you're forgiven in Christ doesn't mean you have the liberty to go out and live however you want and to forget about Christ. Entrance into the new covenant brings its own obligations, which bind us. And then we are empowered to be obedient by God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, which lives in us. And confession keeps us always aware of our dependence upon that empowerment of God in us. It keeps us plugged in to God, to our source of power. As Christ fulfilled the law, may we be faithful to our new covenant obligations. And may we give thanks always for his grace working in us and through us to bring us and many others into eternal glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.